The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Romans chapter 1, where we are working on verses 30 and 31. All right, one of the royal imperatives, one of our most important ones, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And the reality is that the knowledge of God is recorded for us in a very objective fashion in the pages of the Scripture, in the original autographs that were in Hebrew, Greek and Aramaic. The Word of God was written down. We virtually have 100% pure copies of those. There are minor textual differences, but nothing that affects the veracity or the authenticity of the Word itself. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. So therefore, we can be certain that we have a fundamentally sound revelation here, and it is our job to study these things and to deal with them as they are in the Scriptures. So first things first, you have to be in fellowship. It is important that we are dealing with spiritual information. This is not just merely words on a page. This is the Word of God. This is the Word God spoke. And so therefore, one has to relate to it in a spiritual fashion. This means being in fellowship because God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. So it's time to deal with that issue. If you sin, you are out of fellowship. It's that simple. It is non-experiential. You may not feel bad. You may not feel anything when you sin. But when you sin, you are out of fellowship. And so one has to be cognizant of what sin is, what sin isn't, and keep track of these things. So that has to be dealt with. But fortunately, we have the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the things we don't know about. So that is a great promise. Time to exercise that and anything else you need to do to focus your attention, to concentrate, so you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to come together as a local church, recognizing that this is the authorized agency that you have established for the dissemination of your word, that this is the environment you have provided for believers to take in the word of God, to grow up in all respects, and to make the adjustments to your plan, for we know that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. We recognize that the great rewards are not for the casual seeker. They are not for the on and off believer. They are for those who will sell out to your plan. Ultimately, of course, we recognize that you will bestow these things in righteousness. You are glorified by this. And ultimately, we will enjoy the eternity in heaven with you forever. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we are dealing with this vice list now that is a sort of essentially a rendition of the way humanity lives. Not that every person is ever going to do all of these things or that anyone does them all, but these are general characteristics of people who live a life apart from God. If they do not have a fundamental understanding of God and his plan, then they have no real reason at a certain level to treat their fellow man right. And because of this, as we will see, all men are under the sin nature. Sin is a power that permeates the human experience, beginning with your earliest existence. You were born with a sin nature, so therefore you commit sins. The kinds of sins people commit, again, are in these vice lists. They are not designed to be completely comprehensive. There are other sins that you could commit that are not in this list. In this list, other than, and he did divide them, although he did deal with the more graphic, gross, fundamental sexual sins first in verses 26 and 27. But then he does now deal with these sort of antisocial sins, the way people relate to one another when they don't have any relationship with God, they, again, don't have a lot of motivation to treat each other properly. That's not to say, again, that there are not upright, upstanding, sort of moral unbelievers out there. There are. But one of the things you see in the unbelieving world is they're very subjective, and they're very cliquish about the way they enforce their deals. And so they overlook certain sins, but other sins, you commit those, and oh my God, the NBA guy's a good example today. You accidentally say something that gets leaked, or whether the guy's a racist or not, I don't know. But you know what? They close ranks on that one, but fast. But they don't, you know, when Magic Johnson was out committing immorality and got AIDS, they didn't, no big deal. That was not a big deal. So the reality is they close ranks pretty fast on certain things because they're politically correct. Not because they're really antagonized about them or that they're that big of a deal. So this thing here, we see the types of behaviors they engage in, and certain things, again, they don't engage in at all, maybe, but doesn't matter. They're still maladjusted to God at that level. So we have looked at these. We covered verse 29, being filled with every form of unrighteousness, every form of wickedness, every form of greed and evil. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. And again, I broke the verse there. There should be a verse break at the end of malice, which they didn't really reflect very well. And again, as you hopefully know, chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. And they really need to be determined by a careful study of the text. But that's fine. No big deal there. So we just put gossips as slanderers with the next verse here that we're working on. Haters of God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And we had gotten down to deal with this, the distinction between these first two terms, gossip and slander. And that is this matter of the consensus is pretty well that the first term deals with those who secretly slander people, gossiping behind their back and that sort of thing, while others, the slanderers, are the more public sort of thing that they will say all manner of things publicly to defame other people. And so, the real distinction would be one's a secret slanderer and one's a public slanderer, but they both engage in the same types of behavior. And we left off, I think, here with point 13 as we quit Sunday. If someone has entrusted you with confidential, private, or intimate information, the believer must learn to maintain the confidence and privacy of the one that trusted him. And in 14, the difference between simply discussing a matter and entering into sinful gossip or slander is often found in the motive. Really, you have to ask yourself, you know, what is my motivation here? Internally, why do I want to discuss this? Is it something I should be discussing? And very often, one can discuss a matter, another person even, without gossip and slander, and talk about it in a professional sense and deal with it without any hidden motive of malice or other types of things. So again, any desire, however, to seem superior, that's why some people gossip. It makes them feel better about themselves. That when they're talking about other people, number one, the spotlight's not on them. It's on the other person. And so, therefore, they don't think about it nearly as much. They don't bother judging themselves. They're busy judging other people. So any type of desire to seem superior or to harm or injure someone else definitely falls into the realm of sinful motivation. And in 15, some people often engage in a whispering form of gossip because it provides them some sort of satisfaction, or it relieves the boredom of their own lives. Some people like to talk about other people because they don't have a life of their own. That my advice there is get a life. Get busy applying the doctrine that you know, making the applications you should be making, and you won't have time for a lot of this. And again, while Paul is not here designing to deal with this in the sense of offering advice of, well, how do you avoid it? He's just indicting the Gentile world for the way in which they typically live. So he's not offering any advice here on how to fix this. It's just this is part of his deal of proving that all men are guilty before God, Jew and Gentile alike. Chapter 1 here deals largely with the Gentile populace. chapter 2, we will get into the superior Jew. And that's one of the interesting things about people. When they gossip, when they slander, when they malign, they feel superior about this, about the other person anyway. Well, 16, they may spread sensitive information in order to feel superior or powerful, to let others know that they're in the loop. Oh, I know all the latest dirt. Well, I don't want to know all the latest dirt. Thanks. Pass, not interested. In many cases, it's just not worthwhile. It doesn't edify. And what good comes out of it? And people get hurt. Once things are said, they can't be unsaid. And once things are public, they very often just begin to develop a life of their own. So believers are wise. Again, while we're indicting the Gentile world here, as I was going through this list, I thought, well, it's going to hit believers as well, too, because believers engage in these types of behaviors. So we don't want to. Well, they may do it to prove they're in the loop, to gain attention because they're envious or jealous, or even to extract revenge. Some people gossip simply as a way of getting revenge. There's no doubt in my mind that girl leaked that stuff to TMZ in order to get revenge on this guy. And boy, she did. And there's just no doubt in my mind what her motive was. But the reality is, now it can't be undone. So that's just the nature of the beast out there. And that's the way the cosmos lives. 17, Paul now follows with the third hapax. That word means just used once in a row in the New Testament. The Greek compound adjective theostuges comes from two words meaning God and hate. Stugeo, the verb, means to hate. Theos, it means God. 17, the issue is that this word, while used only here in the New Testament, has an extensive history. But it is only used in the passive sense with the idea of hated by God or God forsaken. 19, however, even though the more ancient uses of the term were passive, the context here refers to the types of sinful activity that proceed from the abandoned, degenerate mind. And this is what happens when people will not use their mental faculties for that which they were designed for, which is to know God. Then God, as we see, forms a judicial act, a judgment, and hands them over to let their minds deteriorate even further. And it goes literally from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse. It does not get better. And one of the things you see as people get older, they very much more get set in their ways. And if they're prone to these types of activities, they stay with them. It's not as though they suddenly get to 70 or 75 and decide they're going to change. That doesn't happen. Change occurs much more easily when you're young. That's why Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There's a lot of reasons for that. And it isn't just remember him, i.e. God exists. It's focus on his plan. Think about what he wants. Because things are a lot easier when you're young. All things are a lot easier when you're young. But change especially. And you see this in the physical realm. Things are a lot easier at 20 than they are at 40, trust me. And then at 60, it becomes a lot more difficult. So physically, things are more difficult even. Well, so even though this term was used, the more ancient uses, the context here, deal with that activity that proceed from the abandoned, degenerate mind and must be understood in an active sense. 20, people may hate God in two distinct ways. Most people are not going to, if you walked up to them, or, you know, they're never going to verbalize it. So they're never going to say, oh, I hate God. They may, some weirdos may, but most people won't do that. Most people want to hide that, maintain some facade of decency. But the first is passively, which is manifested by indifference. That's a way of hating things, whether people want to acknowledge it or admit it or not. And simply ignoring anything that brings God into the consciousness. Again, this is the whole point here. They don't fit, in verse 28, they don't see fit to reflect on God or his plan any longer. They don't want to think about it at all, period. And the further away from God they are, the better they feel. And so they don't like to think about this. So again, indifference. The second is to actively hate God, which is manifested in thoughts, words, and actions that are exceptionally ungodly, impious, arrogant, the types of things that disparage God. People that blame God for things. Well, these people hate God whether they know it or not. When you're blaming a person who's absolutely 100% just at all times, God can't be unjust. It's an impossibility for him. And for people to blame God, oh, this is God's fault. Oh, God did this. Why does God allow this to happen? Questioning God's wisdom, his love, his righteousness, any of his attributes. So his actions and, of course, even his people, that's another whole thing. People don't recognize out here in the cosmos that the way they treat believers reflects their view of God, whether they know it or not. And so being hateful even to a positive believer gets you into a lot of trouble with God. Even to a believer in general, really, it's not very wise. These are God's children. How do you feel when people mistreat your children? Not very good, I bet. I bet you don't like it. And I bet the object of that doesn't want to be in your eyesight very long if they pull some stunt like that. Well, 22, the next noun, hubristes, is used only twice and refers to the type of person that is characterized by a haughty, overbearing, contemptuous, and disrespectful attitude that is often expressed through the speech and behavior. People can express all kinds of disrespect just with their bodily language. Anybody that can read body language knows, generally speaking, you can almost read what's in a person's mind by watching them. People can't keep it off their faces sometimes either. And so when they express all this, God notices that he's paying attention 100% of the time to everything. He reads your tape. He knows what you're thinking. So this is our word, insolent, as it's translated there in the New American Standard. 23, the English term hubris is derived from this word, and it refers to wanton arrogance or violence that arises from passion or recklessness. It is used of the insolent disregard of laws, restraints, common morality, and courtesy. And I'm basically stunned sometimes, even at believers, who can't even muster basic common courtesy. I mean, if somebody emails you, for God's sake, email them back. Or say, I don't want any more emails from you, but be polite about it. You know, just basic common courtesy people could express towards one another. I'm not just picking on email, but any things they do. You know, if somebody calls you, you know, acknowledge that they called you. You know, don't just leave them hanging. That's not very courteous. This is the kind of stuff that used to be taught in school. This was taught in grade school. I remember this as a child. You know, you let the girls go first. You hold the door for them. That type of thing. So, just basic courtesy, but people can't be bothered with that today. It's real evident out there, too. 24, the fifth term in the section, this last section. Now, this is the 14th term overall. Arrogant is the Greek adjective huper aphanos. And it is a compound that literally means to show or display above. It is used to describe those that are arrogant, proud, or haughty. And there's some overlap, obviously, in some of these words, because you can't express hubris without some form of arrogance behind it, probably. It generally manifests that you don't care, or you think you're better. So it is used of those that manifest their belief that they are better than others and demonstrate it by treating others in a contemptuous fashion. 26, it is often used with the noun that follows alazon, boastful, which is derived from the idea of a wanderer or vagabond. This word has the sense of an empty pretender, one who arrogantly presumes too much about himself and manifests his presumption by speech. Sometimes the haughty person, they show it through their attitudes and their actions. They look down their nose literally at people. The other word, the alazon, the boastful, they express it very much in their words. And again, some of these words overlap to some extent, and there are some similarities between them. But the person that really thinks he's something when he's not, that's another whole thing. People really are impressed with themselves, and often it is unfounded. It is not based in reality at all. But that doesn't mean it stops them. They are convinced of whatever it is they're convinced of, and so therefore they believe that it's all A-okay. They tell you they've got it all together, so therefore you should believe it. But yet, their actions, their behavior, and all this tells you the opposite. So one important problem, 28 here, I take this back, so it's 27. While boasting can involve expressing a high opinion of one's heritage, his abilities, you were born into a certain family, you didn't have anything to say about it. It's not as though you could pick your ancestors. So why do people have anything to boast about? Well, my ancestors were famous. So does that make you anything? A lot of people are nothing, even though their ancestors may have been quite accomplished or something else, but they're not necessarily. So, and again, why boast about your family? It's a grace deal. You didn't pick what family you were born into. God controlled all of this. Here, his abilities, his accomplishments, his possessions, or some actual possession. This term focuses on the fact that this type of person is an imposter. And that's the big deal with this particular term, more so than the previous term. The previous term, the guy may be actually smarter than you, better than you, or whatever, and looks down his nose at you. But this person, they're really not. They just think they are. And that's very common out there. So 28, one important problem with this type of person is that in his desire to impress others with his own person, he can often come to believe his own hype and end up in self-delusion. And there's a lot of self-deluded people out there. They really think they've got it together. And they're arrogant. I mean, I've watched people who study the Bible, they say, but they can't figure out they're supposed to be in a local church. They study the Bible, they say, but they can't figure out that they have to be oriented to spiritual authority. They study the Bible, but they can't figure out fundamental, basic things. And I'm supposed to be impressed with this? I am not impressed. And so these people very often are just a law to themselves. The spiritually arrogant. They think, I had one guy, I wish I had never posted my email on the internet, but we did take it off finally. So, but he would email me all the time trying to impress me with how much he knew about the Bible. And I asked him, do you know the original languages? No. But I've read through the Bible 50 times. Well, good. It's good to read through the Bible. But I can bet you I can turn to any of 100 passages and you couldn't explain them to me to save your life. So just because you can read the Bible doesn't mean you understand it. And if you do understand it, then why aren't you in a local church? Because that's the fundamental vehicle for this dispensation. It's called the church age for a reason. I mean, it's a big tip, big hint. Where are you supposed to be? Oh, I don't know. I don't know what God works through anymore. It's hard to tell. And there's all kind, and there's a whole bunch of them out there that are, quote, these doctrinal groups that really think they're okay. And they're sitting around listening to tapes of dead pastors. Are you kidding me? And there was one little nut job that came here for a while. And then when he left, he wanted to go back and get tapes from this dead pastor. And the guy that he had all, by the way, sat under and had left. And so then he wanted to go back and listen to the dead guy. And I thought, what kind of a spiritual nincompoop are you? And that's just the way people are. So that's very common. These tape groups that, as a matter of fact, I just talked to Bill Jr. Yesterday or the day before. And he had lunch with this guy. And there's a big tape group up there. Not all these people, but no pastor. They haven't had a pastor for years. There's a church over there with pastor. No pastor for years. And he talked to the guy. And he said he walked away just thinking, oh my God. Just shaking his head that people can be this deluded. Well, they can. So don't just think that the cosmos is all bad and believers are really squared away on this stuff, because in many cases they're not either. Well, 29, these three previous terms, but then when people buy into their own self-delusion, that's just astonishing. It's like I enjoyed watching the Charlie Sheen meltdown, winning. So people buy into their own hype. And if they say something about themselves long enough, I guess they just think it's true. But anybody that's watching from the outside would go, this is dubious. Well, 29, these three previous terms have some overlap in meaning. But Trench has observed the following. The three words, then, are clearly distinguishable, occupying three different provinces of meaning. They present to us an ascending scale of guilt. And as has been observed already, they severally, and that's individually, Trench was an old guy, so this is written in old guy talk, they individually designate the boastful in words, the proud or overbearing in thought, and the insolent and injurious in actions. And I'd have to go back and look at the date, but I think he wrote his synonyms of the New Testament. It's either late 1800s or early 1900s. It's a pretty old book. So 30, the next two items are grouped together since they are not nouns or adjectives, but two-word phrases. Which likely influenced their place in the sequence. 31, the first is inventors of evil, which characterizes those that form strategies or tactics in order to affect something. The idea of an inventor or contriver suits the first adjective. 32, the genitive kakos that follows denotes that which is socially or morally reprehensible, what is contrary to divine or human law, and it refers to that which is harmful, dangerous, or injurious. If you look in Revelation 16:2, it's going to describe what we don't know specifically is going to happen. But these are the final events, the final sequence countdown to the second advent. Now, in Revelation, deals with, from Revelation 6 through 19, all deal with a seven-year period of history. And this is called Daniel's 70th week. It's the missing week out of the prophecy from Daniel 9. And prophetically, there were 490 years determined upon Israel, prophetic judgments. And 483 of them have been fulfilled. There's seven missing years somewhere. And those missing years actually come at the end of the church age. The church age ends here with the rapture. The church is taken out. And then we go back in. The church age is really a parenthesis in the age of Israel. And then you're back into the age of Israel. And so dispensationally, you have to account for this. Then this is bounded on two ends, the first by the church leaving, the second by Jesus Christ's bodily return. And so this seven-year period is divided pretty equally into two three-and-a-half-year periods. And beginning about right here, just before the midpoint, all hell breaks loose. The first 3 years or so are fairly quiet, I mean, from a standpoint of it's going to be, they've got to explain away a lot of stuff. You've got a lot of missing people that you're going to have to account for. And think about the money that's going to come out of this. No insurance company will have to pay out any life insurance policy because you'll have nobody. You'll have no nobody to account for time or cause of death. And so there's going to be an influx of money. Obviously, I think at a certain level, given the rapture, unemployment will become a thing of the past, I would largely expect. I mean, even now, let's assume only 10% of the population are believers. Unemployment's below that, so they tell us. And of course, they wouldn't lie. I know they would never lie to us. They don't distort facts or anything. But say unemployment's under 10%, and if only 10% of the people are believers, there'd be no more unemployment. Prosperity will be everywhere. But still, you got to explain this away. How do you explain all this? How do you explain these missing people? What happened? It'll probably be explained, as they have already set up. Many of the things are already working towards this, as some sort of invasion from outer space or something else. They're not going to say, oh, God took all the believers and we're here and hell's about to break loose. They're not going to say that. That's not going to be their view. So, anyway, the first 3 years or so, or almost three, a little over three, are pretty quiet. But then all hell starts to break loose, beginning with the destruction of the United States. And that occurs in 1 hour of one day. That's quick, by anybody's standard. But nuclear destruction doesn't take long. Go ask them in Hiroshima and Nagasaki how long it takes. And then, for those who are unfortunate enough to live through it, well, then they will just die slow radiation poisoning eventually and a slow, horrible death. And so, but then things really get cranked up. Satan is ejected from heaven. The U.S. gets destroyed. All the demons are now bound to planet Earth. They can't leave. They're not free to go back to heaven any longer. Satan can't go back. And he's not happy about this, let's just say. And so he gets the key. I believe it's him that actually gets the key to the abyss. And all those angels that were involved in the Genesis 6 episode where they infiltrated the human race and procreated with women, human women, producing a race of sterile offspring, angel men, for lack of a better term, they've been locked up in Tartarus in the lowest parts of the bowels of the earth for some 4,300 years or so, by my estimation. And when they get let loose, they're not happy either. They've been down there being tormented for some time. And so they're loose, and guess what? They're going to take it out on mankind. And about this time, Antichrist, a man who can prove he's back from the dead, who can prove he had a previous existence, died, and is back, and the world worships him, will now declare himself to be God. And then this really gets ratcheted up. And then when we get down to Revelation 16, we're down to within maybe the last year or 6 months or something of human experience as people know it now. And that's where this judgment comes in. So the first angel went, verse 2, and poured out his bowl on the earth. And it became a loathsome, that's our word here back that we're using, inventors of evil. It became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And of course, all society is getting set up to take marks. This is a new rage. Get marks all over yourself. Tattoos, piercings, this is all the rage. So go do it. No, I wouldn't advise it. I think there's some moral issues there that people don't want to think about. But people are getting set up for this stuff. They're going to be all too happy to do it. And so then he pours out the second bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man. And everything in the sea died. Every living thing died. Can you imagine the stench? I mean, I've been here when they had a severe red tide outbreak, and you didn't want to be on the beach. I mean, the stuff that comes out of there. So whether this becomes literal blood, people argue about that. Will it be literal blood or will it be red tide? Doesn't matter. Doesn't really matter now, does it? Because if everything's dead, well, you've got a really horrible catastrophe on your hands. So we're down to the last part here, but back to our notes here. I got carried away there, but back to here what we're dealing with in Romans. In that verse in 16:2 there, it's translated as loathsome. 33, this adjective is the one used when Jesus was before Pilate and refers to the matter of criminal activity. So thus, this type of person, 34, is one that characterizes mankind's capacity for figuring out new ways to commit old crimes against their fellow man. As Solomon says, and you can imagine, it's true, Ecclesiastes 1:9, it's just the same old stuff repackaged in a new format. That's all humanity's doing. That's all it can ever do. I mean, evil is evil. From the earliest time, you know, when Cain killed Abel, now we got more maybe technologically advanced ways to kill people. But it's still the same thing. It's still murder. It's not anything new at all. That which has been done is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. And especially when it comes to evil, again, it's just repackaging, figuring out new ways to do it. But it's the same old evil, whether it's hating your brother in your heart or killing him. It's still the same sin. Well, 35, they are not content to walk in the established paths of evil, but manifest a desire to use their mental and physical resources to originate new, more dangerous, pernicious, and deadly ways to take advantage of others. 36, this sort of behavior can be a result of the law of diminishing returns, in which activity that once satisfies no longer stimulates. Thus, people have to seek out more exotic and exhilarating ways to appease their lust grid. And you see this in, you know, these extreme, called extreme sports. I don't call them sports. Life-threatening, deals they do. And bone-breaking things they do. I mean, it's not just enough to ski now or to have a snowboard. You got to figure out how to do it to where you can break every bone in your body. That's the important thing. So I never watched the X Games. You can imagine I'm not a fan. But that's the way the human race is. And so you can't just ride a motorcycle. You got to ride a motorcycle, do a 50-foot jump in the air, and see if you can kill yourself. And see if you can flip it 3 or 4 times and then hopefully land flat. But it's all just, it's just repackaging the same thing in new ways and often in more dangerous ways. And that's all it is. So the 37 here, the next item might seem somewhat out of place given the severity of the previous vices in this list. However, it is included. Now, this is the one, disobedient to parents. You've got this two-word phrase, just like we had in the previous one. But it is included to indicate that man's depraved nature begins expressing itself very early in life. And it doesn't take long. Again, the baby doesn't take long to figure out. It can get what it wants just by crying. And by the time a child is 1 year old, I guarantee you, at some level, babies know what they're doing. And they especially know if they got their sucker, the parent suckered. And then by the time they're 5 or 6, they definitely know. And then it just goes on and on. Well, guess what? The whole disobedient to parents thing is this just shows very early on in life. And we don't have to teach our children to do bad. They seem to get into that enough on their own. It's not as though a parent has to say, you know, I really need to teach you how to do some wrong things. You're too good. I mean, really. Maybe Mary wondered that about Jesus. I don't know. You wonder what he thought or they thought, his brothers, about him. And he never sinned. He never disobeyed his parents. He never did any of the stuff that every other kid has done. But he didn't do it. And, you know, what Mary and Joseph thought, I don't know. But at any rate, you don't have to teach kids to do bad. That they figure out pretty quick. It's teaching them to do good is the problem. Well, the actual vice, 38, is found in the adjective apaithes, which denotes one that refuses to be persuaded by some authority. It first begins with the matter of failing or refusing to listen to the authority. So when you're talking to your kids and they have this look on their face like this, and they're not listening, and you know they're not listening, you might want to encourage them to listen. Because very often listening to your authority can save your life at some point. Because all of us that are old now, guess what? We were young once. We know what's going on. And that's what worries us. Because your parents, all the parents and grandparents can sit here and think, now what was I like at 13 and 15 and 17? Oh, you remember what you were doing. You may not even remember all of it, but most likely, I mean, I was just like every other kid. I was an unbeliever and grew up, and second I was 18, I was going to get out of the house because my parents were idiots and I was smarter than they were and all that. And that lasted until about my mid-20s when we got kids of our own, and then, you find out, well, they weren't as dumb as you thought. Once you're the authority, it's very different. And this is why part of the female deal under the female sin nature, Paul encourages younger women to get married because through the raising of children and all of that, they kind of are forced to deal with this authority thing from both ends. They are still under the authority of their husband, but now they got children that have to listen to them. And so wives can learn, oh, well, yeah, I see, and this is the way God allows us to learn, is when you're under an authority and you think, oh, I don't want to listen to them. I know more. And then when somebody under your authority treats you that same way, it's not as much fun. And it tends to get your attention. So I remember my mom telling me, all those nights I laid awake worried about you. And then, our kid got to be about 17 or so, 16, 17. And then doesn't come home one night, and I'm laying there wide awake, worried, sick. And I'm just thinking to myself, God, this is funny. This is funny. Paybacks are hell, aren't they? And so just realize that everything you do to your authorities may get done to you later on. And that might slow you down a little bit. I don't know. It probably didn't me. Failing to listen or refusing to listen. So 39, when a person manifests a refusal to hear or listen to someone, it is evident that that person cannot be persuaded to the proper course of action. And 40, the serious nature of this particular failing is that it has to do with the rejection of authorities that God established under divine institution number 3, the family. So why is this in this list? This is another example of the human race rejecting God's created order. It's just as bad as any of these other things in that it is a manifestation of these things. So just as they reject God's created order in sex, in lesbianism and homosexuality, the natural, normal order, so they reject it in childhood, it starts even. They reject authority beginning early on. Well, 41, this type of behavior must be dealt with early and often by parents, reinforcing the principles of doctrine and authority. Or the child will continue his practice of rejecting authority into his adult life. Well, we've got a lot of these people in our society now. And has society gotten any better in the last since the 60s or 70s? 80s, 90s, nope. Hasn't gotten any better. It's getting worse. When I went to work at Whataburger, flipping hamburgers at 16 years old. I mean, we were taught how to interact with the customers, how to talk to them. When they paid their bill, we thanked them. You know, we would tell them to come back. You go through a drive-thru window today, and first, if you can get somebody to speak English, you're doing pretty good. And secondly, if they ever say thank you or anything else, it shocks me anymore because nobody does. And I don't know, you know, this is just basic common courtesy. It's not that hard to do. But again, this is an example of the breakdown of society and the way it functions and where we are. Well, Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son. And again, obviously, these words love and hate are extreme words, and they're designed to be to get your attention. So this idea of, oh, well, you should never spank a child. Well, that's the nonsense that's got us where we are now. That's why society is the way it is today, because people won't enforce corporal punishment. When I was a kid, you acted up in school, you got into the central principal's office, you got a SWAT. And they didn't think twice about it. Now you have a lawsuit on your hands. So the idea here that corporal punishment's wrong is absolutely destroyed by the Bible. This says, no, there's times, it's not like every infraction is a spanking infraction. But children, spanking, it gets to the root of the problem. And I know for a fact it does. It always would straighten me up. And I notice the same thing every kid I've seen. A spanking straightens them up pretty quick. Now, again, not to say that everything is, but some are. So he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22:15. Solomon had a lot to say about raising kids. They tone it down here. Stupidity is bound up in the heart of a child. They are stupid to start with. This is what children have to recognize. You're born stupid. I was born stupid. We were all born stupid. The problem is getting through that and surviving it and making it. And that's the goal here. Stupidity is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. As they used to say, you know, you apply the Board of Education to the seat of higher learning, and you can get amazing results. And so, but this idea, well, if you spank me, I'm going to call the law. Go ahead. Go ahead, and when they take you, good luck, because you ain't coming back. There you go. You want to play hardball? I'm fine with it. But see, this is where parents got to get some iron in their soul, stand up and say, look, we're not putting up with this nonsense. This is nonsense, and we're not putting up with it. And you've got the perfect right. And by the way, God will back you up if you do this right. You know, you don't discipline your children when you're angry. That's stupid. You don't discipline them out of anger. You discipline them because they need it. You discipline them out of love. And you don't slap them around. You don't wire coat hangers, you know. None of that. You know, they were made with a place to get spanked, and it works very well. And it doesn't really do any permanent damage. Oh, well, I'm afraid I'll bruise them. Bruises don't kill people. Never heard of anybody dying from a bruise. Not even once. I remember when I was a kid and I acted up, and poor dad, I wish he'd always had his belt with him. But he didn't have his belt with him, and he said, go over there and get me one of those willow switches off of that tree. And so I got a good switching, you know, and it brought a little blood. Guess what? It didn't kill me. Oh, I made him think he killed me. You know, so he'd feel guilty, but now my dad was a little better than that. He was a little smarter. And he stuck with it. And I didn't get, you know, maybe 10, 20 spankings my entire life that I can remember. It wasn't like I got spanked all the time. But when I needed it, he did it. And he didn't have any fear of doing it. And, of course, we wouldn't dare say to him, oh, I'll call the police. I'll go. Oh, boy, that would have done it. Well, the rod will move it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. He'll make you think he's dying, but he will not die. And again, we're not talking about child abuse. That's nonsense. You don't have to abuse a child to discipline him. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. 29:15. And again, God will back up the authority on this if they do it right. If you go about this in the right way, God will bless you. The rod and the reproof give wisdom. Reproof is being told you're wrong. Well, people don't even like that anymore. Well, you can't tell your child you're wrong. You'll hurt their little psyche. Well, I'm going to hurt more now. The child who gets his own way brings his mother to shame. Yeah, you ever heard the term spoiled brat? And by the way, do you ever heard the term spoiled? Do you know what spoiled is? Do you want to drink spoiled milk? Do you want to eat spoiled meat? Do you want to deal with a spoiled person? I don't. And this can all be eliminated a lot by just dealing with this. Well, 42, once people embark on this type of lifestyle of rejecting authority, they will continue to do it. Sometimes aggressively and sometimes passive aggressively. And you got people that can't keep a job because they can't handle authority. You got people that can't stay in school because they can't handle discipline. You got people that can't grow up because they aren't made to grow up. This nonsense is tolerated. And so whether they reject it aggressively or, and again, there's the passive aggressive person that tries to do it with their body language. And but they're letting you know they're rejecting authority. They hate it. And all I can hope for them is that they'll figure it out that, you know, God is the author of all authority. All authority comes from God. He establishes them and he backs them up. That's another whole deal. Again, if you want to do this right, God will back you on it. 43, the final four items here are found in verse 31, with the first two being linked together on the basis of assonance, similar sounds rather than meaning. You got a sunitas and a sunthetas. No, just one word, one letter different. The 16th term is reflected by the adjective asunitas. It refers to those that are senseless and foolish who lack inner organization. And 45, while one may think of this in terms of intelligence or understanding or organization, the biblical usages of this and the related Hebrew term indicates a corresponding lack in the moral and religious realms. With an attendant element of wickedness. So you might think, well, why? Without understanding, why is that so bad? Why is it just that people don't understand certain things? Well, the fact is there's a link between this understanding and moral behavior or spiritual behavior. And when one doesn't have this inner organization, well, 46, those that lack common sense, objectivity, and intellectual honesty are destined to make bad decisions that will adversely impact them and those around them. And that's another whole thing that people think, well, if I'm doing this, I'm only hurting myself. No, you're not. When you act out, when you get under your sin nature and run around and act like an idiot, you hurt other people too. Whether it's anger or however you're expressing it. It affects other people. It affects the people around you. The people that care about you don't like it. Again, if you're not intellectually honest, if you're not objective about yourself, then this is a challenge, and think logically. And again, common sense, I don't know why we call it common sense, because it's not that common anymore, but you should have some. As my mom used to tell me when she'd get upset with me, God gave more sense to a rubber duck. And I thought at first, you know, I didn't like that very well when she said it to me, and then I realized, well, she's trying to make a point. And so I started thinking, oh, well, maybe I better think a little harder sometimes about things. Well, 47, the 17th item is reflected by the adjective asunthetos, which is related to the noun suntheke. Untrustworthy, the noun refers to a formal agreement or contract. It literally means, comes from two words, sun and tethemi, the verb, which means to set or place with somebody. So the alpha here, privative, negates the word and denotes a person that does not keep agreements. People that are not trustworthy, disloyal, faithless, or treacherous. And one of the things the Bible's pretty plain on is this matter of making oaths and vows and all that. Don't do it. Because when you give your word, you're going to be expected to keep it. So if you're doing something and you say, if you're a child, parents say, be home at 9 o'clock, you damn well better be home at 9 o'clock. And if you can't be trusted, well, then fine. I can solve all kinds of things. I can solve them real quick. We'll take away the cell phone. We'll take away the computer. We'll take away the car. And there you go. And guess what? I got slowed down a lot when I was a kid when I acted up. And I watched parents that will not do this. And you know what? You can get obedience out of children. And it's really in their best interest anyway. Because if they're not trustworthy now, They're not going to be trustworthy when they grow up. They're not going to grow up and become trustworthy people. And this is the whole thing. All of this, again, starts young. But we got a whole society of this, of people you can't trust. They give you their word, I'll be there, whatever, and they don't show up. You make an agreement with them to do something. They back out at the last minute. And not to say, I'm not talking about, there are legitimate reasons why something might come up and you couldn't do something. Maybe there was an accident or something and you got waylaid. That's different. But we're talking about people who just can't be trusted. They can't show up for work on time. That's too much to expect. I watch these deals sometimes. When I get bored, I'll watch Bar Rescue. And the types of people in these places are just god-awful. And they can't be counted on to come to work on time. They can't be counted on to work while they're there. There are people, that's one of the things in the New Testament about this deal of being men pleasers. There are certain people who only work hard when the boss is watching. And that's the only time they'll work hard. Rest of the time, they're slacking. Well, that person's untrustworthy. They're disloyal. They're wasting the company money, but they don't see it that way. But that's the way it is. So, again, this is one who does not keep agreements. 49, these types of people will agree to certain things and then renege on their word when the situation suits them. And often based on factors like greed, laziness, and arrogance. Compare Psalm 15:4 when it talks about the mature believer, the believer that God is pleased with. And one of the characteristics in Psalm 15:4, the last part of this verse. First, who may abide is the question. Who is God really pleased with? Who may abide in your tent or dwell on your holy hill? What's the kind of person that God's looking for? That God wants to be friends with? The one who walks with integrity. First, this person's got integrity. They do righteousness. They speak truth in their heart. They don't slander with the tongue. They don't do evil to their neighbor. They don't take up a reproach against a friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. See, this people, this idea that, oh, well, the whole society is immoral, but now it's just all funny. No, this is disgusting. You should despise these types of activities that people engage in and engage in regularly. He honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, if you give your word about anything, and I'm talking about from the littlest thing up to the marriage vow. You've given your word. You've sworn before God you're going to do this. Then it's on you to do it. And the Bible doesn't give you 20 ways out of this stuff. It's just you're expected to do it. So 50, the next to last item here is derived from the Greek noun that is not used in the New Testament. And of the four Greek nouns that refer to various kinds of love, storge referred to familial love. Here, and this is astorgos, is our adjective, but this is the one that's labeled unloving. 51, thus the astorgos person was one that lacked in normal affection for those related to him. This lack of good feelings for others would jeopardize the relationships that are so necessary to a properly functioning society. Because, see, let's face it, whether people want to admit it or not or agree, the family is the foundational, functional building block of society. If you don't have families, you're not going to have a sound society, period. No matter what else you have. And so why is the family so under attack? This is why 50% or more marriages end in divorce. And that number goes up for the second marriage, the third marriage, and on and on. And we have discombobulated families. Well, okay, obviously, then you've got to deal with all of that. So then what you have to do is you've got to start where you are. And that's what everybody is expected to do. And so wherever people are, okay, well, let's learn the doctrine. What are we supposed to be doing now and get with it? Because this is what builds societies or destroys them. And again, all of this morality and other factors all come out of theology, all come out of how one views God and what he expects and what he wants. So 52, the 20th and final term, refers to those that lack natural compassion for the suffering or needs of others. They have no intention of being kind, gracious, courteous, fair, or merciful. Rather, 53, they manifest a cold-blooded, ruthless, merciless nature that may even delight in the problems, pains, and sufferings of others. That's really cruel. To delight in the pain of somebody else, that's sick. That just manifests a mentally unhealthy view of the world. In 54, it should be pointed out here that the vice list is not designed to counter or expose problems that existed among the believers of Rome, but is obviously tied to Gentile unbelief and its heinous consequences. And additionally, this vice list does not mean that every unbelieving Gentile was guilty of every sin on this list. One should not think that everyone who rejects God and embraces the worship of idols would manifest his negative volition by engaging in homosexual activity. Just because a person hates God doesn't make him a queer. And same thing with other things in this list. You doesn't mean they're going to do every one of these things. But again, these types of behaviors, there isn't anything in this list, I don't think, that you look at and read and think, well, I don't know, I've never met anybody like that. You've run across every one of these qualities out there. I'll bet you money on it. And if you haven't, just keep waiting. You will. So 56, these types of behaviors are consistent with the type of mind that rejects God in the first place. And it is to these pernicious, those that, who cause great damage and harm, sins that God abandons them. And that's the point. This is a judgment of God on these people. And this is how they're going to get to spend their lives. Is this the type of behavior you want to spend your life doing? Any of these things in here? There's nothing in here I look at and think, oh, well, that one's okay. This would be good. No, that's not a way to live. In 57, it is also evident that what Paul says here about those that reject God is found to be true throughout human history. It's not just true in Paul's day. These things are still very active. These qualities are still very visible and evident out there in the world. And it's easy to see. So there is more than adequate evidence that these vices not only have abounded among men, but have also been justified. And that's one of the things we're going to get, but not until next Tuesday. So we're going to have a break here. We'll have Bible class. We'll resume here next Tuesday. But if you look at the back end of verse 32, these people give hearty approval to other people that do this stuff. They're not content just to engage in it. They want to pat people on the back for doing it, which is even more disgusting. But this is the nature of mankind's general depravity. All right, well, we'll stop there for tonight, and we will have to break down this evening, so be sure and do that. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.